Jesus. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 21. We find kind of a whole new section here in this text on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thine gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing." The very first crime that was committed in the Bible was murder, as far as the Bible records, and likely was the very first crime. Cain was angry with his brother Abel, and so he killed him. We read about it in Genesis chapter 4. After that, we find all throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, we find multiple names of different murderers in the Bible, people who committed murder. Murder has been a part of every single generation since the Garden. And, of course, we watch the news. There's dozens and dozens of murders nationwide. It's so commonplace in our society that if it's not done in some bizarre circumstance or there's not multiple victims or perhaps a celebrity involved, it barely just makes the local news, and that's the last you hear of it, because it's so commonplace. And murder is just simply a part of a fallen society. But that is the case because anger is a part of a fallen society. If there were no anger, there would be less murder. There would still be impulsive murders. There would be accidental deaths. There would be this sort of thing. But if you took anger out of the equation, there would be far fewer murders in our society. And that's what Jesus is implying here, that anger is the root. Murder is just the fruit. And so if you and I will remember in the previous text that we studied last time we were together, he said in verse 20, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The religious Jews were self-righteous, and that's the subject that Jesus is dealing with here. They were self-righteous. We talked about it last week, the fact that self-righteous people, whether it be you, I, or religious Jews or whoever, generally focus on external behavior but have little concern about their internal condition of their heart. The Pharisees, they considered themselves righteous, and very openly they tried to flaunt their righteousness or make it known by praying loudly, by calling attention to themselves when they gave, by fasting in such a way that it was openly known that they were fasting. And they did all of this outwardly while all the time neglecting the issues of the heart and having no concern about the actions that were going on the inside of them. They felt like if you did not commit an outward act, well, then you hadn't violated a command. And so Jesus called them out about that. That's what a lot of what we've been reading has been about, and he continues to call them out about it. In this text, he's dealing with the issue of heart righteousness. He's dealt with self-righteousness. Now he's talking about heart righteousness. And if the heart is not right, we know that our outside actions or our outside behaviors are not going to be right. And the opposite is not true. You see, we can have outward behavior that is very good and in line with the Word of God and still have a very bad heart. So we have our heart can in fact be in a terrible condition if we can put on a show and make sure that everybody thinks we're okay. So Jesus' main point, not just in this text, but all the way through the remainder of chapter 5, is that even the best behaved person, the person that appears to be most righteous, can still have a sinful condition in the heart that has to be addressed. And to not address our heart and to not deal with our heart is really to overlook what's most important to God. God is concerned about what's going on the inside. Now, He knows our heart. We can't hide it. We perhaps can hide it from those around us, maybe even those closest to us, but we can't hide the condition of our heart. In Revelation chapter 2, and verse 23, Jesus says, "I am He that searcheth the reins and the heart." Now the reins, that's R-E-I-N-S, it simply means the innermost thoughts, feelings, and purposes. Our motives cannot be hidden from God. God searches it all. He knows every one of them. So here in this text, Jesus helps us to see what's going on the inside. And He gives us something to work with. He gives us some examples of actions that can be taken, our feelings that can be harbored, that may manifest themselves in the way we deal with people that we don't like or people that have opposed us. He says in verse 22, He says, "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Before we look at the negative side of anger, let me just tell you that there is a positive side of anger too. And I want to make that clear before we move on. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. God has an anger that is positive. It's a righteous anger. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised His righteous anger when He cleansed the temple. Okay, and it's okay for you and I to possess a righteous anger and exercise it to a degree. We should be angry. We should be bothered. We should be upset by wickedness or wicked behavior. Those things should not set well with us. We should not feel good about those things. And especially if God is being dishonored or if His word in some way is being undermined or violated in some way. And it's not that I'm saying that we should go out and set every individual straight, because that's not what we're supposed to do. But in a general sense, to be indignant about wickedness and to stand against societal rebellion, to stand against things that are contrary to God's word, that's really a healthy thing. We should challenge things that are attacking the kingdom of God or the glory of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not." Anger over such things as wickedness is and anger over unrighteousness, that's not sin. Now, we could take that "be angry and sin not," we could take that anger and we could go to action with it because we're so riled over unrighteousness, and we could begin to harbor feelings towards people or groups or things like that that would become unhealthy at that point. We could start exercising our anger in and becoming belligerent, things of this nature, or slanderous, and these sort of things. And so that righteous anger has then turned into sin. It's something we have to watch out. We can't allow that righteous anger to turn to hatred towards groups or anything else, to become resentful towards groups or individuals. You see, for you and I to be indignant over the widespread homosexuality in our society, that's healthy. That's really expected of us. That our spiritual nature should make us indignant towards that sort of behavior. But for you and I to take it a step further and allow that to fester and be manifest, that anger to be manifest towards individuals who practice homosexuality or begin to hate people that practice homosexuality, then we've taken the positive side of anger, something that was okay, and we've turned it into something negative. So the positive side of anger is when we're upset with things that are going against God. But then there is a negative side of anger, and that's what Jesus deals with here in verse 22. And so let's move on. Jesus describes in this verse that anger, the anger that he's talking about, the negative side of it, is aimed at another person. He refers to, he says, your brother. He that is whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in the danger of judgment. Now, Christians, this is not in the sense of when Paul talks about brothers in his doctrines, you know, that means another Christian, okay? In this sense, he was talking to Jews, and he's talking about the Jewish society as a whole. He's talking about your brother, your neighbor, the person next to you. He's not talking about born-again Christians. So don't think for one moment that if we exercise these things against a lost person, it's okay. That's not at all okay, okay? He's dealing with our neighbor, the person next to us, okay? And so when, for whatever reason, we begin to have unforgiveness or bitterness or a resentment or hold a grudge against a person, regardless of what offense they've committed against us. It's not about what they've done to us. It's about what's going on in our heart. Regardless of what they might have done to violate us, if we allow that anger, that resentment to fester, then we have become guilty ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in verse 22. It's up to us to deal with whatever offense that's been committed against us in a constructive way, to forgive that person, to get past it. And folks, this is such easy preaching, and it's so difficult to do. I understand that, okay? I'm not speaking from necessarily having had great success at this, okay? But it is sin. When we, you know, the Bible says that forgiveness, it doesn't say this, but forgiveness is not an option. It's a commandment. It's expected of us. He says in Ephesians 4:32, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Be kind ye one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake have forgiven us. Well, that's a commandment. We are to forgive. So prolonged anger towards individuals turns to sin. Now let's look at the middle part of verse 2. He says, the first thing he says in verse 22, rather, is be angry, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now he takes it a step further. He says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now he's dealing with taking it a step further than just having bad feelings. But now the word raka is it's transliteration of a Greek word, and that's all fancy stuff. But the bottom line is it's a malicious term that means to hold somebody in derision or to slander someone, to make negative statements about someone or belittle someone or make fun of someone is the ideal. What we've got to consider is every human being, even our enemies, even the bad people, are made in the image of God. As humans, we're made in the image of God. And so if we resort to, we lower ourselves to the point that we become malicious and slanderous towards people, in the eyes of God, we're being slanderous towards somebody that's created in His image. And it's when Jesus makes it very clear that's not taken lightly here. He declares that, hey, there will be judgment. There will be answering for that. And folks, it's a very difficult thing to keep our lips closed. But if we are harboring anger and unforgiveness, it will continue to manifest itself in some way, and usually that will be words. Then Jesus gives us another example as we go further down verse 22. He says, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So he takes it now a step further. Simply goes from simple anger to then critical speech, malicious slander, this sort of thing. And then now it's resorted to name calling. In other words, directly to that person, calling them names or this sort of thing. And you see it's a progression that has happened because the very first issue was not dealt with, and that's the issue of anger. And the progression is recognized as Jesus, at the severity of the terms that he uses to describe the punishment is progressive as well. He talks about judgment, then he talks about the council, and then he goes all the way to this last one. He mentions hell. Now, that's just talking about he's expressing the seriousness of the behavior through describing the punishment in a progressive way. Hell, and I'm just so tongue-tied tonight, I'm going to wind this up, but hell here, just we've learned this before, but we'll learn it again for the next few moments. Hell, the word hell here comes from the word Gehenna. It is derived from Gehenna or Henna. And the Valley of Gehenna was a place outside of the city of Jerusalem, the town of Jerusalem, that was like the city dump. It's where people discarded their trash, their refuse, their even bodies were disposed there. My understanding that many animal bodies would have been disposed of there. And so there was a continue, that place, that garbage dump, if you will, of Gehenna, there was a continuous smell of death, and there was a continuous fire going. The fire just never went out. People just continued to heap stuff. I'm sure it smoldered and smoked all the time. And so the very appearance of Gehenna, the Valley of Gehenna, and the stench, the smell of Gehenna, would have been something that would have been familiar to every person that was within the sound of Jesus' teaching there at this time. And so over time, Gehenna became synonymous. The Valley of Gehenna became synonymous with hell, which is, of course, we know, the place of eternal torment and punishment. So just the word hell in this context by the Lord regarding the unchecked anger in our lives, it just expresses the seriousness of that sin. I believe Jesus is driving home the seriousness of it. And we tend to not take our ill feelings towards others seriously because, again, we think, well, you know, I'm not stealing, I'm not murdering, I'm not... But Jesus makes it clear right here, this going on the inside towards someone is very serious as well. We might not even slander, or we might not come to the point that we call names like Jesus described here, but just the harboring of that anger towards individuals is a serious sin. And so the next time we're together, Jesus is going to help us work through that problem and give us a proper way to deal with it from a spiritual standpoint. And so we'll learn that the next time we're together. Okay, thank you for bearing with me tonight, and pray for those that have been discussed. And we'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.